If you looked at your bulletin and saw the title, Christ, the First and the Last, and you were following in the reading of the scripture, you may have noticed that that phrase, the first and the last, appears both in Isaiah 41 and in Isaiah 44 that Tom has just read for us. And that is the theme of the message this morning. And that phrase definitely relates to Christ, the first and the last. We think of him, and we're going to look at some scripture here in just a minute. We think of him as the Alpha and Omega. That is the beginning and the end of the alphabet. That's the Greek letters, first letter Alpha, last letter Omega. We would say from A to Z. And that's why we're thinking this morning and trying to emphasize the sufficiency of Christ. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that when the scripture here in Isaiah is talking about the first and the last, it is clearly talking about Christ. With that thought in mind, let's turn in our Bibles back to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at several verses there. First of all, Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Christ here is speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And again, that would be a quote from Isaiah, the part of the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And also he is adding here, I am the Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Look also, if you would, at verse 17. And when I saw him, and this is John speaking, he is seeing Christ. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. While we're in Revelation, look at chapter 21, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And that phrase there, the giving of the fountain of water of life freely, also ties into the very passages that we're looking at in Isaiah this morning. And one final verse out of Revelation 22, verse 13. Again, Christ is speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, the Bible is making that, it's emphasizing it. It's reminding us Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A through the Z and all letters in between. Everything that we have need of is encompassed in the person of Christ. And the Bible wants us to know that. The Bible wants us to think about that. I usually use a three-point alliteration, which first letter the same. I'm not this morning. We're talking about A through Z, Alpha through Omega, first through last. I'm going to use A, B, C. And Christ is the first and the last. So he is God's authority. We're thinking about God's authority. We're thinking about God's blessings. And we're thinking about God's chosen. God's authority, God's blessings, that's a B. God's chosen, that's C. A, B, C. If you're back now, and I hope you are, back in Isaiah chapter 41, let's look at verse 2 together. The scripture says, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. You might think, well, that's prophetic about Christ also. Actually, it is not. It is talking about a human being. It is talking about a ruler. His name is Cyrus the Great. The Bible tells us that there are four world empires. The first one was Babylon, the second was Media Persia, third was Greece, fourth was Rome, and it will rise again. There will be a renewed or a revived Roman Empire across area and other parts of the world, at least in the tribulation. We've talked numerous messages of how we see indications of that forming already. But the second world empire was the Medes and the Persians. They defeated the Babylonians. You remember that the Lord said to the nation of Israel when they were taken captive, they would be in Babylon for 70 years. They were. And at that time, Babylon was overthrown, and the ruler that overthrew them was Cyrus, Cyrus the Great. He is referred to in the Old Testament over 20 times. He is historically and biblically, he is a significant person. In fact, since we're in the book of Isaiah, let's turn back to 44:28 for just a moment. Isaiah 44:28. And this is the Lord speaking about Cyrus. He says, that saith of Cyrus, and again, this is spoken of him, not of Christ, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. He issued the decree that the Jewish people could return to Israel. And believe it or not, there were some people who were very young when the Babylonian captivity started. They were in Babylon for the whole 70 years, and some of them actually returned to Israel. Others who were born in Babylon returned to Israel, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls of the city and also the temple. Well, Cyrus was the instrument that the Lord used to bring that about, to allow the Jewish people to come back into the land and be permitted to build the wall and rebuild the temple. And you know from reading Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a lot of opposition to that. The people that were in the land did not want the Jewish temple, did not want the Jewish walls, the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, it wasn't any different back then. They did everything they could. They mocked them. They went to other authorities and said, stop this. But they had the decree from Cyrus. Cyrus says they can do it, and they were allowed to do it, and no harm came to them. God was watching over his people. God's authority, which is talked about as it relates to the nations, was revealed through what we've just been describing for about the last 4 or 5 minutes. And the theme that we're thinking about in this first point, Christ the first and the last, he is God's authority. There's so many scriptures that talk about the Lord puts up who he will and the Lord brings down whom he will. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and as he turns the rivers of water, so he is able to turn the king's heart. Even that fella over there in Korea, last name's Kim, a kooky fellow that's trying to stir up things over there. He is there by the Lord's allowance. He is there by the Lord's authority. Now, I'm not up here this morning. I'm not about to give you a prophecy, prediction, what I think is going to happen over there, what's going to come, because I truthfully don't know. But the Lord will work in that situation. He is there for a reason, and he will be dealt with in some manner. And again, if I go any further than that, I'm telling you stuff that I don't know. What I do know is that even a person like that, he's there because the Lord has allowed him to be there, and the Lord has a reason for that. Why? How can we know that? Because he is Alpha and Omega. The nations of the world are under his authority. They are under his control. They are under his hand. And the Lord is directing those things. Verse 4, let's look at it again. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations, notice, the generations from the beginning. I am the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The Lord is sufficient for all of our needs. And where I'm going, and I'm going to give you, this is the first point, it is an introduction, but I'm getting ready now for the second point. I have looked forward for most of the week preaching this sermon this morning. You say, why for only first? Why most of the week and not all the week? The reason is I was working on it the first part of the week, and then I got some things together, and I'm excited about it, and I hope you become excited, and I hope that what will come out of this, as we're thinking of the Lord as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the A through the Z, that it will really be impressed upon our hearts from the Scripture that Christ is sufficient for all of our needs, for every aspect of our life. Because that's what's being set forth in these verses that we've already looked at and that we're going to be looking at this morning. And they have to do with the names of the Lord, how he is described in the Bible. So under the first point, I want to share just a couple of verses of Scripture, and I'm not asking you to turn, but Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3. This is what it says. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And over the last several years in my life, that description of the Lord as a strong tower, that speaks of him being a refuge. I found the Lord to be a strong tower. When I am overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He is a rock. He is higher than I. He is higher than any of us. He is our strong tower, and we can, as it were, run into him. We can go into that strong tower. We can receive strength. We can receive direction. We can receive help. We can receive encouragement. We can receive blessing. And when you talk about blessings, and we're talking this morning about God's blessings, that brings me to the second point. God's authority, first of all. Excuse me. God's blessings. And notice that it's pure, plural. God's blessings. Now, I have to ask you to turn back to the second passage. We're in Isaiah 41. Let's go to Isaiah 44, and let's look at one of the blessings that's described there. There are several in this passage, and there's a couple that I have singled out that we might look at them together. Isaiah 44, verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now you'll notice there that it talks about the Lord, and he has created us. He has formed us from the womb. He has made us. The very first phrase of that second verse, thus saith the Lord that made thee. What one of the blessings is to know that God made us. We are created. In preparation for the message this morning, I came across an article in one of the publications that we receive here at the church. An atheist biology professor named William Pervine made this statement. He said, evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. Did you get that? Evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. And I thought, you know, there's a word that jumps out of that sentence to me, invented. Oh, we have a lot of scientific studies, biology, physics, chemistry. They're all related to the natural, real world, and they are studies that have arisen and come out of that. But this atheist professor says that evolution was invented. It was made up. I know they try to show you from the fossil record and all kinds of other things that they twist and use for their own purposes how this all came about. But it's invented. And he said there is nothing that has promoted atheism any more than the invention of evolution. I was reviewing my notes yesterday, and I thought about a little. I knew this had to be on the internet somewhere, and I only remembered a few lines of it. So I typed it in on the search bar, and it came up, and it's the creation poem. Did you know there was a creation poem? If I can put it together, in a moment you're going to hear it. Once I was an amoeba, just beginning to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Next I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a college professor with a PhD. If there are any college professors here this morning, I am in a heap of trouble. But that the creation poem, well, that's making fun, obviously, of evolution. I'm glad I didn't swamp out of the ooze billions and billions of years ago, or my ancestors didn't. I know there's a lot of talk about monkeys, and now I'm really going down a rabbit trail. My one grandfather used to do funny little readings in church, and he had one about a monkey was talking, and the monkeys among themselves were thanking each other and glad that they weren't related to those humans that did all those crazy things. And you have to understand that he would have been reading something like that back in the 1950s. But it's a blessing to know that we are created by God. We are here with a design. We are here with a purpose. God has something for us. God has created us, not just as collective mankind, but as individuals. He started with two people. And even though there are billions of people on the face of planet Earth, we are here by God's design. We are here because God made us. We didn't ooze out of some primordial, I don't even know if there is such a word, ooze billions and billions of years ago and eventually become a tadpole, a frog, a monkey, and finally all kinds of different man, procranium and Neanderthal and all those kind of things. Most of that is just made up things. And I won't even go into, well, you can go to the museum and see all those skulls and things. Yes, I will go into it. You can take a human skull and do with the outside of it a lot of creative things and make it look like, you know, and this is an artist's conception of what it might have been. My point is that we have a blessing from the Lord. We know that we are created. That was Isaiah 44, verse 2. Look at verse 3. And I referenced this verse when we were reading the passage there in Revelation. The scripture says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." What's the Lord saying there? He's saying, I will bless you. And as the thirsty ground soaks in the water, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And that was fulfilled at least in part on the day of Pentecost. Not everything was fulfilled of that prophecy, which Joel picks up, by the way, in his little prophecy in the last chapters of the Old Testament. But the Lord is making a promise there related to the Holy Spirit and His working in our lives. And the Lord is saying, if you are thirsty where I am concerned, if there is a longing in your heart, the hymn writer said, there's a longing in my heart for Jesus. There's a longing just to know Him and to serve Him and to know that He is true. And as we desire the Lord, and as we desire the things of the Lord meets that need in our lives. And can you picture the Lord in heaven as you, if you will, with a sprinkling can or a watering can, and the Holy Spirit, and He is pouring Him out upon us. Now let me back up and understand a little bit of that. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. But the Bible says that it commands us, in fact, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And so as we live our lives, the Lord desires that we grow in our understanding of Him, that we grow in our walk with Him. And if we have that longing, and if we have that desire to follow the Lord, to be obedient to Him, to honor Him in our lives. The Lord is pleased with that. And He pours, if you will, the Holy Spirit. He gives us an increasing capacity spiritually to be attuned to the Holy Spirit and to His working. And that isn't some wild manifestation. That's the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and reminding us of it. And helping us to, well, when we face something in our lives, to know, well, here's a verse of Scripture that relates to what I'm going through. Here is something that the Lord has given me, and I can use that, and it can be a blessing. Now, I said a little bit ago, and that is so much related to the names of the Lord. And this is where the blessing came for me this week. And it's a study that I've done before. But you always see some new things in the Word. And just to be encouraged and enriched and very practically to understand how the Lord, as He gives us these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, when Christ speaks and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Some verses that we'll look at in a moment from Hebrews where it says, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What's He saying? He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. He's the A through the Z. And they are related to the names of Christ. Now, look at it again in verse 5. We're in Isaiah 44, verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his name unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Surname. I wanted to make sure I knew what that was. Looked it in the dictionary. Yes, it's a last name. So every one of us here has a last name. People in the Old Testament and in the time of Christ, they used it by generations. So that you were the son of, and then it gave your father's name, and the son of, and the grandfather's name, and the son of, and it went back to your great-grandfather. And that is a means of identification, even using just one name. You think about it across three or four generations, and you'll see what I mean. But surname is a last name. And what it's talking about here is that people will one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. And in Old Testament context, what were they saying? They were saying, we're God's people. We're the nation of Israel. Our descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're our ancestors. That's where we fit in. And we want to be identified with the Lord. We want to take His name, which He has given to us, Israel, and we want to use that. And we want to be identified in that way. Set that in the context of the New Testament. Have you ever had somebody ask you, are you a Christian? I venture to say every one of us in this room has had that in some setting or another. Somebody says, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. Or that you have identified yourself to someone in that way, a friend or an acquaintance or a family member, and you say to that person, I am a Christian. I am identified with Christ. I am His. And that name has meaning and has significance for you. I mentioned a moment ago, and now I'm coming to it in my notes, Hebrews 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. But what it says is, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. So there again, it's taking this concept that of the Lord's sufficiency in our lives and saying from A to Z and all points in between, He is sufficient. Years ago, and I have a copy of it in the back of my Bible, years ago there was a message in the Sword of the Lord. And somebody had sat down with their Bible and tried to find every reference, every name that would be used relating to Christ. They came up with over 200. I've had that list for literally years. It may have been back in about 1973 or 74 that article appeared. So it's 40 years ago. Over a period of time, I've seen some names in the scripture that weren't on that list. So what I did this past week was I put the alphabet down on a little piece of paper, A through Z. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Not now, but sometime this afternoon, sometime this week, you have 10 or 15 minutes. Just sit down, take a piece of paper, A through Z. Now, don't start. Well, let me give you a suggestion of how to start. Just think of titles and names that you know that describe Christ, and write them on that piece of paper. Now, it's going to sound like I've contradicted what I just said, but letter A, Hebrews 12:2, author and finisher of our faith. Now, there's two. That's letter A, and there's a lot more A's. And F, finisher of our faith. If I can put my hands on it. I'm not going to say letter B, letter C. I'm just going to give you the names. Last Adam, bread of life, counselor, the door, everlasting father. That's out of 1 Corinthians, Christmas time. Christ is referred to as the everlasting father. First fruit, good shepherd, high priest, Emmanuel, Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, man of sorrows, Nazarene, only begotten, Prince of Peace. Letter Q, as far as I know, there is none. If you come up with one, share it with me. I'd like to know what that one is. Resurrection, Savior, Truth, Unspeakable Gift, True Vine, Word, X, Exceeding Great Reward. Now, I realize exceeding starts with an E, but sounds like an X to me. And that's as close as I could get. Exceeding great reward. Young child, King of Zion. Now, I didn't want you to write them down because and every person here is going to remember a few of those. If you've got a photographic mind, you'll remember them all. But I'm like the man who had a photographic mind. He just didn't know where to go to get it developed. That's mine. But letter Z, I'm going to give you that one because, again, as far as I know, there's only one reference that relates to Christ that fits the letter Z, and that's King of Zion. And that's out of Psalm 2:6. Now, I'm serious when I say I hope you will take some time this week and work through that. Get as many as you can. Any of you who would like to share them with me, I would like to see your list. I would be edified, I would be encouraged, I would be blessed by that. And what it is doing, and you're saying, well, it's like doing a crossword puzzle, or it's like doing one of those other Sudokus or one of those things, word search in the daily paper. In a sense it is, but obviously with a spiritual thought in mind. You will be edified, you will be blessed by thinking of Christ in different ways that he has portrayed throughout the scripture. A strong tower that you can run into. The rock that is higher than I. And any one of those names, and I'm not going to go back through the list, any one of those names can be used of the Lord to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encouragement in your life. What I'm focusing on, what I'm trying to drive the point home, is the sufficiency of Christ. And one of the sufficiencies that he shows us of himself is the blessings that he brings to our lives. And we are blessed by being drawn closer to the Lord through the names that the Bible gives to us. It's not a matter of, well, we just use the same name or a few names. Jesus, we'll use Christ, we'll use Good Shepherd, we'll use a few. No, the Bible isn't just trying to portray variety. The Bible is trying to convey to us he is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is that and all points in between. We have seen his blessings. We have seen his sufficiency out of chapter 44 in the fact that we are created. We are filled with the Spirit, or we can be. The Lord delights when we want to follow close after him and be obedient to him and be drawn to him and seek to be more Christ-like. Well, that brings me to the letter C, Christ the first and the last, the chosen. I could not escape this. I could not overlook it as it is used both in chapter 44 and 41. We're in chapter 44. Look now at verse 1. The Bible says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." I have chosen Israel. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." That Jeshurun, by the way, is another term for God's people. Jacob, Israel, Jeshurun. But the Lord says, "I have chosen them." Look back at chapter 41 once again. Look at chapter 41 and verse 4. The first part of that verse, we've looked at the last part of it several times, but look at the first part. "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning." Who has called them? From the first of Adam and Eve, from the first generation to the present. Who has called us? The answer, "I, the Lord, the first and the last. I am he." It talks about that matter of being chosen. It talks about that matter of being called. Let's set that in the context of the scripture. Isaiah 44, it refers to the nation of Israel. They are called of the Lord. Let me take that a step further. They were chosen of the Lord. The Lord said, "Above all the nations of the world, I called a people to myself." And it says in one passage of scripture, at the time I called them, they weren't even a people. It was Abraham and Sarah. They had no descendant. And until Isaac was born past the normal time of childbearing, they had no descendant. So the Lord did not call a great, mighty people. He said, "You come, you follow me, you obey me, and I will give you a great land. I will make your name great among the people of the earth. I will do great and wonderful things in you, through you, and for you." But God chose them. Now notice, he chose a people to his name. That is everyone that is named by the name of Israel, is everyone who is called a Jew after the flesh, are they all saved? I've been reading in my devotions this past week through the book of Romans. Paul makes it abundantly clear. No, they are not all saved. God has called a people to himself in this church age. I said that they wanted to be identified as Jews, as the people of God, as the people of Israel when they were back in the land and when they were serving the Lord and living for him. You, if you are a believer this morning, the most common description of us anywhere is Christian. I use that word believer a lot. I guess you have to define that too, and you have to define Christian. But for those of us here, we understand when you say that person is a Christian, you understand what we are saying. And God has called the church, born-again believers, to himself. God said in his word, "I have chosen you." Now, people take those words and they say chosen, and they make a quantum leap, a giant leap, and say, "Well, God," we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, "Well, God has chosen everybody who's going to be saved, and that's the only ones that are going to be with the Lord." And anybody who God did not predetermine, predestinate, is not going to be saved. Now, just take my word on this for a moment. Predestination, as it relates to the Scripture, is talking about those who are already saved. Every believer is predestined to be made into the likeness of Christ. If you are a Christian, according to the Word of God, one day you and I will, I want to say, look like Christ. We will be like Him. We will be in a glorified resurrection body without any sin, without any sorrow, without any sickness, without any manifestations of the original sin of Adam and Eve. We will be like Him. God called a people to Himself in the Old Testament. He called them Israel. He chose a people. In the New Testament, He chose a church. In eternity past, God determined that there would be a group of people, a group of believers in this age, from the resurrection of Christ to the rapture of Christ, there would be a group of people who would be called out of this world, who would choose to follow Him, and who would be God's chosen people. God chose that He would create a church made up of individuals who chose to follow Him. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. I'll show you this in one example. There are many others, but we'll look at just one as it relates to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise." Do you notice there that it says twice that Abraham obeyed God by faith? The Lord determined that He was going to work through Abraham, and He was going to call him to be the father of the Jewish people. Abraham made a choice, and by faith he was called to go out to a place which he afterward received for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out. And that's the point that I'm making. When it comes to the matter of obeying the Lord, when it comes to the matter of knowing the Lord, the Lord calls us. My Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we answer God's call, follow this, when we answer God's call to salvation, we are chosen of God to be His people. Why did God give the Great Commission? Go into all the world, to every person, and give them the gospel. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. God gave that command. God gave that instruction to us, that we might present the gospel, that we might know that with the preaching and the teaching, the witnessing of God's people, that God would call a people to Himself. We are chosen and we are called of God. Christ, our sufficiency. Let me say once again to believers this morning, wherever you may be in your life, wherever you may be with your in your walk with the Lord, the Lord can, does, and will meet your needs according to His riches in glory. That's the promise of His Word. All points in between, from the moment we trust Christ till the moment of the rapture, whether we are alive in that generation or whether we have passed in death and our bodies are raised and reunited with our souls and spirits that have already gone to be with the Lord, we will be with the Lord. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and last. He is the beginning and the end. And when it uses the end, and I want to clarify that, I was going to back there in Revelation, the first chapter in verses 17 and 18, it says, I am the beginning and the end. And people say, well, there's a time when God ends. No. Christ says, and I am alive forevermore. He's talking about his sufficiency. And I'm not going to develop everything that I have yet to say. But God uses people. God uses our families. God uses our church family. God puts other people around us to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be a strength to us. God, I said, our church family, brothers and sisters in the Lord that help us, that encourage us, that pray for us, that desire to be used of the Lord to be a blessing. God uses individuals. But Christ is the one who is directing it. The first point, he is directing the nations. We don't understand all of those outworkings, but we can have confidence to know that God is working it for our good and his glory. So God uses people. God uses circumstances. God meets our needs. Let's taint that in a little bit different way and say that the Lord is our sufficiency. That means he is our sufficiency in temptation. That means that he is our sufficiency in some habit of life. That means, and I did a little ABCs with this, he is sufficient for our anger. He is sufficient for our bitterness. He is sufficient for our complaining. And you can go down the line. But what's the scripture saying? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to be defeated. I don't have to be overcome by lust, by jealousy, by weakness of the flesh and whatever manifestation it may have, unforgiveness, whatever it might be. The Lord wants us to know I'm there. I was going to say, and I'm not trying to be flippant. When I, basically, you will. Well, I won't go there either. I'm not trying to be flippant in what I'm describing right now. But what I started to say was, the Lord has you covered, and the Lord has your back, and the Lord has you covered, and the Lord has your back, and the Lord is there, and the Lord wants to help you. But what we have to do as believers in Christ Jesus is acknowledge to him, I have a need. Lord, I'm failing in this area. I'm being overcome. When I am overwhelmed, the psalmist said, when I'm overwhelmed, I run to my high tower. And that's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, believer, child of mine, you belong to me. You have been called. You have been chosen. You belong to me. Don't bear that burden alone. Take it to the Lord. Bring it to him. He already knows. He's not surprised. He's not offended. You bring it to him, and you let him give you the strength that you need. My final thought this morning. And I've been talking primarily throughout this message to believers. A friend here this morning without Christ, the Lord calls. The Lord calls. The Lord calls. And what I was saying in the first part of this third point is that when God calls people to himself, that's a real call. That's not a fake thing, as the extreme Calvinists want to say, where you just present the gospel, but there's people that Christ didn't die for. That's absolutely not true. God calls people to himself. And God convicted people both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that never got saved. But that didn't mean that God didn't call them, because he did. And it was a legitimate call. And God may be calling you this morning and inviting you by his Holy Spirit to come to Christ and see that he is the sufficiency for all of your life, for all of your eternity, for all of the time that you live, have lived, will live, and will be forever. He is sufficient. And when he calls you to himself, that is a legitimate call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ calls. We make a decision just like Abraham. I will come, I will not. Talked a little bit this morning about evolution. I find myself going there at different times. I think I'm drawn by the scripture, but it is an area of interest that I have. But people want to do away with God and the accountability that we have because we have been created in his image. And where I began that thought in my own thinking, it's not that people can't believe in a creator. It's not that at all. It's not that people can't. They won't. They won't. I stood in a church pew on Sunday night, week after week, month after month. My pastor was preaching the gospel and he gave an invitation, and I would just stand there with my hands on the back of the pew in front of me, and I would say, I know that's for me, I know that's for me, I know that's for me, but I'm not going to, I'm not going to, I'm not going to. It wasn't that I couldn't believe. It was, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. God calls. God calls. God calls. And we make a choice. Let's pray together.